In 1981, a gambler and a drinker named Harry Morehouse rushed into a revival meeting, really looking for and trying to get into a fight. But instead, praise God, he got saved that night. 6 years later, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody from Chicago was preaching in Dublin when Morehouse came up and told Moody that he would like to come to America and preach the gospel. Moody guessed Morehouse to be about 17 years of age, but although he was much older than that, but he looked to be like 17. He didn't know if Morehouse could preach or not, so Moody just brushed him off to the side. But after Moody got back to Chicago, he got a letter from Morehouse stating that he had landed in New York City and he would like to come and preach in Chicago. Well, Moody wrote him a cold reply saying that if he came west, he could call on him. So a few days later, guess what? Morehouse showed up. And he didn't know what to do. So a few days later, Moody got a letter saying that Morehouse would be in Chicago the next Thursday. So Moody didn't know what to do with this guy, Morehouse. So he told his deacons, he said, quote, he said, there's a man coming from England who wants to preach. I'm going to be away on Thursday and Friday, so you can let him preach those days when I'm not here. And I'll come back Saturday and I'll take him off your hands for you. So on Saturday, Moody returned and he asked his wife how the young Englishman had gotten along. And he said, did the people like him? And his wife said, yes, they liked him very much. So he began to wonder. He says, well, did you like him? You know, always ask your wife. He said, did you like him? And she said, yes. She said, very much so. She said, he preached two sermons on John 3:16. I think you'll like him, but he preaches a little different than you do. And how's that? Moody replied. And she said, well, he tells sinners that God loves them. She replied, well, Moody said, he's wrong. So Moody went to hear him that night, determined that he would not like him. But that first night, Morehouse preached again from John 3:16 on God's great love for sinners. Moody's heart began to thaw out, and he could not hold back the tears. And for 7 nights, Morehouse preached to a crowded church on nothing but John 3:16. The final night, Morehouse concluded his sermon by saying, quote, my friends, for a whole week, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, if he could tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say would be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, unquote. Those sermons changed D.L. Moody's life, and he said, I have never forgotten those nights. I have preached a different gospel since, and I have had more power with God and man since then. The good news is that God loves you and God loves the world. And today we come to celebrate it. And it was God's love that caused the Father to send his Son. And it was his love, Jesus' love for you and me, that caused him to go to the cross and to stay there and to die and to endure the pain and the suffering and the agony for you and me. And it was his love, not the nails, that held him there. And today we celebrate and remember God's amazing love. And as we come to his table to celebrate that, as we come to this part of Romans, and it's beautiful how the Lord works, it just leads us to here on Communion Sunday. Paul tells us that as he's been sharing with us the beautiful blessings and benefits and gifts that we receive from being saved by faith, and last week we looked at several of those. Today he tells about the celebration and the good news of God's amazing love and how God demonstrated and showed that to you and me. And a result of that righteousness of Christ within us. discover this morning, we're going to discover three wonderful truths about God's amazing love as Paul shares them with us this morning. And the first thing, good thing, is that his love reached down to us when we needed it most. And we can celebrate that this morning as we come to his table, that God in his love reached down to you and me in our lowest point, in our most undesirable time, when we needed him most, when we didn't even have any thoughts towards him. His heart was already set on you. When he went to the cross, you were already on his heart and mind, and you were the reason why he went there. Because notice what Paul says in verse 6, as Jeff read it. You see, at just the right time, when we were still what? Powerless. Maybe your translation says helpless. But when we were still powerless or helpless, what did Jesus do? He died for us, the ungodly, those who had no desire for him. He died for us when we needed him most, when we were still powerless. That word powerless means helpless, weak, or without strength. In this case, spiritually, in the moral sense, it means to be wretched or diseased or in a state of wickedness. Remember that great hymn that John Newton wrote, "Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me." That's what that word means. It brings with it the idea that there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing intrinsically in us that we can do to earn or to bring about our own salvation. We're helpless towards that. We're powerless to save ourselves. And when we were in that condition, because we could not help ourselves, Jesus came and died for you and me because he loved you in a wonderful way. When we needed it the most, that's when he reached down to us in love. Isn't that something to celebrate this morning as we come to his table? Something to rejoice in. How deep the Father's love for us is. Not only when we were still powerless, but when we were still sinners, he says in verse 8, God demonstrated or showed or proved. We're going to come back to this verse again later, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were righteous and good people, Jesus died for us. Is that what it says? Nope. It says when we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. When we were still in our sin, and the worst of us, Jesus went to the cross for you and me. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act, and that's good news. We don't have to clean up our act to come to him. We don't have to, there's nothing we can ever do to make him love us more or that he won't love us any less. He loved us at our worst when we were still sinners. He showed how much he loved us. As we receive the bread and the cup in a few moments, we celebrate that wonderful love that brought Jesus to the cross for us. And when we run our worst, we need him. Look at verse 10. He died for us when we needed most, when we were still enemies. It says, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. How much more will he love us now? When we were his enemies and we were hostile to him, and we talked about that last week, how we have peace with God now and that hostility has been ended. But even those who are hostile to God now, Jesus died for them. He died for all people. He died for the sins of the whole world. And that is the good news. He reached down to us when we needed it most. So what does that mean? It means that God took the initiative. He reached down to us to save us from our helpless, ungodly, and sinful condition. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved, so God so gave. And he gave the best that he had. He gave his one and only Son for us. Paul went on to say, very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But Jesus died for us in our worst condition, when we needed him most. So that means that his love is not based on condition or performance. It is grounded in his nature. It is who he is, because God is love. You know, and it's hard for us sometimes as humans to grasp unconditional love, because we as humans are fallible, and we fail, we make mistakes, and people will let us down, and people will disappoint us. And sometimes people grant love on, if you do this for me, I'll love you in return. Or if someone doesn't lead up to what they want to do or perform, then it's, I love you if you did this for me. But God doesn't love us that way. It's not based on performance, because we will let people down. We even let God down. Sometimes we let our spouses down. Sometimes we let other people down, and people disappoint us. But you know, God's love is regardless. It's not based on what we do. It's based on his nature. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4:16. And John, writing the apostle of love, wrote a lot about God's love. And here he says, God is love, and whoever lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Love one another, for love comes from him. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God's amazing love is that he reached down to us when we needed him most, and praise God he did. And that's something to celebrate when we come to his table. Second, as we celebrate God's amazing love this morning, his love shows us what real love really looks like. As he demonstrated that to us in verse 8, when Paul says, this is how God demonstrated his love. That word demonstrate means to show, to declare, to make known, to set forth. And so God made his love known. He showed his love. He showed us what love is in this way. But while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And it shows us that he loves those who didn't love him in return. Teaching us, as we follow that example of love, we are to love those who don't love us. We're to love those that are hard to love. And boy, that we can't do that without Christ. But he gave us that ability. He shows us what true, real love is. And it also gives of itself for others. It's that Paul, Jesus sacrificed his own life for us, for people who didn't care for him. And as I just think of this time and time again, it just moves me when I think of Jesus as he hung on the cross and he was going there taking all that suffering. They spit on him, they pulled his beard, they spit on him, they beat him, they mocked him, they rejected him, they scorned him, they despised him. The Bible says they hurled insults at him, and as well as all the physical pain of the crucifixion itself, but taking all that emotional pain of all that rejection and ridicule and scorn and all that upon himself, and yet he hung there and said, Father, forgive. He had the power. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels if he wanted to and taken himself down. But he stayed there because he loved you. How great is the Father's love. And as we celebrate that this morning, his body broken, his blood shed, in celebration of his love for us, it took him to the cross so that we could be with him forever, so that we could enjoy that love in a personal way and be brought into relationship with him. In 1 John chapter 4, John goes on to say, "Dear children, let us love God, for love comes from God, and everyone who he loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And 1 John 3:16, John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay down our life for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? Actions and truth. So he showed us what real love is, not just saying the words, but living it by our action, or our truth, by how we live, and demonstrating that in the same way that God demonstrated it to us. He showed us what real love is and how to live that in our own life. And God's amazing love we celebrate this morning is that his love fills our hearts with rejoicing. Notice what he says from verse 9 to 11. He says, since we have now been justified with his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have received reconciliation. What Paul was saying there is he said, if God loved us when we were sinners and when we were his enemies, how much more does he love us now that we are his children? And we can rejoice in that love that he has lavished on us that we've experienced personally. And his heart and his love, amazing love, fills our heart with rejoicing. And when we look at the cross and we take the cup in remembrance this morning, we do so with rejoicing and thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Often the table, the Lord's table, has often been called the Eucharist. And that Eucharist simply means praise, thanksgiving. And we receive it with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us as he came and gave his life as we celebrate God's amazing love. And as we come to his table this morning. So as we prepare to meet our Lord at his table this morning, I ask that you get the bread in the cup